Take your Bible, if you would, please, and make your way to the third chapter of the book of John once again. John chapter 3. I believe this is the third message that I have preached to you from this chapter. And I am preaching through the book of John, as you might well know if you've been with us for some time. If you're just tuning in and joining us, we have begun a series out of this book entitled, That You Might Have Life. And all that is the desire of this pastor's heart, this preacher of the gospel, to preach to you the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing that He is the Son of God and putting your belief upon Him, that you might have life in and through His name. Not just any life. I'm talking about spiritual life, and I'm talking about a spiritual life that is abundant, not only to your eternality, but also to the moments of your life today. And it is a joy and a wonderful privilege to be able to let you know that this Bible that we preach from and that we believe and that we love is not an archaic book that has run its time. It is the timeless, eternal, relevant Word of the living God. And what a joy it is to be able to preach it to you. John's a big book. It's a massive book. And it has to be, because John is declaring a big truth in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declaring big truths about salvation. And he's declaring a big world. And in all that Jesus is able to do in this world and in your heart. And so I approach it very humbly, and I approach it very prayerfully, and I've asked God to empower the preaching of the Word of God. We're not in any big hurry to make our way through the book, and we just take our time as we're led by the Holy Spirit. Our text today would be verse 16 through verse number 21. You will recognize verse number 16, called by many the most famous text in the Bible, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible all around the world, whether you're a believer or not a believer, probably the most well-known verse that would even transcend denominations or faiths or different types of worship would be John 3:16. The Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just reading that verse secures my soul. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Powerful word in this passage of Scripture. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why would a man love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. We understand that. Most crime is committed at night. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you're just joining us and you have a scripture that has a red letter edition, you will notice that verse 16 is right in the middle of a section of a lot of red lettered print. I'm joining today right in the middle of a conversation that the Lord Jesus is having. He's having this conversation that began at the beginning of the chapter with a man named Nicodemus. When you study the Gospel of John, you will find that there are 11 individuals that Jesus takes the time to speak with personally. When we get into chapter number 4, we will meet another one of those individuals. She's called the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. In each one of these interviews or these moments with these individuals, John has recorded the individual, he's recorded the conversation, and he's recorded the truths that Jesus gave them. John chapter 3, verse number 16, I need to give you a little bit of background to get you to understand why this verse is where it is. It's the most famous verse in the world, and yet very few people understand the context leading up to the verse. We understand the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even though this verse is applicable to the whole world, it was said to one man. His name is Nicodemus. When you meet Nicodemus in the beginning of the chapter of chapter number 3, you find some things out about him. You understand him to be a man of the Pharisees. You understand him to be a man who has been intrigued. You meet him as a sincere man, searching for answers to his questions. You meet him as a man who has seen and had some experience with the Lord Jesus, and he has seen in Jesus something he has not seen in any other man. And it has spiked hope in this man because there is a desire, there is a longing in the heart of Nicodemus. As a Jewish man, he is looking for a Messiah. Now, he was not necessarily looking for Jesus, but he was looking for a Messiah, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, that there would come a Messiah that would lead them to freedom. There would come a Messiah that would save them. They, the Jewish folks, were confused about that, as at this time where you meet Nicodemus, they're under Roman intimidation and Roman leadership, and they're looking for deliverance out of that so they can establish the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus sees in the Lord Jesus some opportunity. Application-wise, for you and me that are listening today and watching, Nicodemus in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2 represents a religious man. He represents everything that religion stands for. He represents everything that is empty in religion. And Nicodemus has been longing for the kingdom of God. He's been longing for spiritual things, but he's been approaching them in a religious matter. Now, I just want to make sure at the beginning of this message that we understand nowhere in this Bible is religion ever presented as a way to get to heaven. Nowhere. Nowhere in this Bible does God ever ask anybody to be religious. Sometimes you meet somebody at your job, and they may have been changed by salvation or the Lord Jesus. And the word on around the break room or the word around the water cooler is that person got religion. My friend, religion has never changed anyone. The only way a heart can be changed is by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all religion does is deepen the yearning, deepen the longing, and deepen the frustration. And the frustration that would be deepened is the lack of peace within one's heart. And so Nicodemus comes to meet the Lord Jesus, And he wants to meet him in his as a religious man. And the Lord Jesus immediately stops Nicodemus, and we preached about this, and confronts Nicodemus in his understanding. And the Lord Jesus explains to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're wanting to see the kingdom of God. You're looking for the Messiah to lead you into the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus, understand that unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is John chapter 3, verse number 3. Nicodemus approaching the Lord Jesus from a religious aspect, wanting access to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, religion will not be enough. You will need a spiritual birth. Now, all that religion has to offer and what religion trusts is it trusts good deeds. In Nicodemus's case, it trusted heritage. It trusted culture. It puts forth outward expression. And so basically, if I could put it in our vernacular today, Nicodemus showed up to meet Jesus thinking he was a Christian. Most people, when they want to identify themselves as a Christian, they identify themselves as a Christian for a couple of reasons. Number one, their practice or their behavior or the way they treat humanity. It could be a belief system, but ideally, when most people come to the understand and communicate themselves as a Christian, what they are saying is, when I die, I will go to heaven. So Nicodemus shows up to meet the Lord Jesus sincerely and securely in his own heart and mind in his religion. He was a religious leader, securely in his own goodness, in his own deeds, in what he had accomplished, in his spiritual background. And when Nicodemus meets Jesus Christ, Nicodemus thinks, in our vernacular, he will go to heaven when he dies. I would like to say, so we understand, that when someone dies and when you die, that is not the annihilation of your life. Life does not just cease to exist. You will go somewhere when you die, and that somewhere is one of two places. The Bible teaches that a person will either go to heaven where God is, or we will go to hell and be separated from Christ for all eternity. Praise God, I know I'm going to heaven. If I could hear you in your living room, I would ask you to say amen to that as well. So Nicodemus, like a lot of people today, thought because he was religious, he was going to go to heaven. In the middle of his sentence, Jesus said, in essence, no, you're not. Oh boy. When you confront people like that, sometimes people get upset. Don't you dare tell me I'm not going to heaven. Don't you dare tell me I'm not good enough. Don't you dare tell me those things. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the only way you're going to get to go to heaven is not because of your physical birth, but you need a spiritual birth. That's in John 3, verse number 3. That statement rocks Nicodemus's world. And Nicodemus begins to ask the question, how can a man be born when he is old? And Nicodemus is trying to find footing here with what Jesus is teaching him. And Jesus explains to him that your fleshly birth alone does not enable you to go to heaven. He says, whatever is of the flesh is of the flesh. If somebody is going to see the kingdom of God, if somebody in our essence is going to go to heaven, if they're going to know the salvation of God, then they have to be born again. Salvation is not something that you do as a religious work. Salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith. And so Nicodemus was there to offer everything external in his life, and Jesus went and focused on the internal heart of Nicodemus. And Jesus begins to tell him that, listen, you need a heart change. Nicodemus says, how in the world can these things be? That was our message last week. And Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus about how these things are. He says in verse number 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 11, We speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Jesus says in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so Jesus had told him earthly things about him needing to be born again. And Nicodemus is wanting more instruction. And Jesus says, now wait a minute. If you're going to understand, deny the earthly things, how are you going to believe what I tell you heavenly? And by the way, it's the Lord Jesus that's telling him both. And Jesus says in the very next verse that he has the authority, that he is God, that he is the Son of Man, and that he is to be believed. And so Nicodemus, if you really want to know what heaven is all about, let me show you what heaven is all about. And so the Lord Jesus in verse number 14 gives Nicodemus a beautiful illustration that he would understand. And he goes all the way back to a man that Nicodemus highly respected as a great prophet, the man Moses. And Jesus said in verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, when Nicodemus heard those words, he knew what that meant. His mind, he went all the way back to the book of Numbers. He knew about that time when the children of Israel had murmured and complained about the goodness of God. And in judgment against that, God sent serpents to bite them. And when serpents were biting them, the poison of that serpent was running through their blood. And they were dying by the thousands. Finally, they realized, they being the nation of Israel, that this was a judgment of God, and the only way that this judgment was going to stop was by going to God. Boy, there's a great message, because the only way the judgment against my sin was going to stop was by going to Jesus. And so they go to Moses and they say, you got to pray for us. Moses goes to God and says, what do you want me to do? And God says, these people have been disobedient. They're facing my judgment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fashion a brazen serpent. I want you to put that image on a pole, and I want you to lift that pole up into the air that lifts that image off of the earth up into the air. And I want you to tell every single one of the Israelites, any man, any woman, any child, anyone that has been bitten, at any moment before they die, if they will look at that image with expectation and belief, then I will heal them. Now, we know that he's not presenting an idol worship there. We know that them looking at that image was them acknowledging their sin, was them repenting toward God, acknowledging God as the Savior. And any one of those people that had been bitten by that snake, when they looked in faith, believing that that's what God had said, then God healed them. It's a marvelous thing you ought to read in Numbers chapter 21. So Jesus is getting in the mindset of Nicodemus. Jesus has presented to Nicodemus, your religion will not get you to heaven. Your physical birth is not enough. Your culture is not enough. Your good deeds are not enough. Your heritage is not enough. Whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to have a spiritual birth inside of you. Nicodemus, how can this be? Jesus is presenting an illustration. He says the same way that that serpent was held up, the Son of Man has come to the earth. And the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the way that they looked at that serpent to faith, that you, Nicodemus, must look to the Son of Man who's lifted up with faith in order to be saved, or in order to have a spiritual birth, in order to be redeemed from your sin. That word lifted up is the word crucified. And you know that at the end of the book of John, Jesus is nailed to that cross. He's lifted up, suspended between earth and heaven. Earth didn't want him. Heaven couldn't have him, as our sin was laid upon him. And so there Jesus Christ died for the sin of the whole world. And even under this point, any man that looks to Jesus in faith, believing for the covering of his shed blood for our sin, will find salvation in the Lord. It's not a religious thing that we do. It's a faith thing that we believe in the Lord. And so Jesus is giving this religious man a picture of what Messiah was coming to do. Now the religious man, he thought that Messiah was going to lead them in some national liberation and set up. And Jesus said, no. The Son of Man didn't come to lead you out. The Son of Man came to be lifted up. Verse number 15 gives the reason for that. That whosoever believeth in him, 98 times in the book of John the word believeth, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now Nicodemus has two problems with verses 14 and 15. Problem number one, that's not the Jesus I was looking for. It's interesting how people put God in a box. So many people today won't believe on Jesus because in some way he doesn't fit their box. People have God in a perception box. He is to move like this, act like this, do this, provide this, protect here, and do that. If he fits in that box, then he can have my allegiance. Let me explain you something. Jesus is God and he demands your allegiance because of that. So many people today, apart from the Bible, right, in a religious perspective, try to put God in some kind of box. Well, God knows I'm a good person. Well, God knows my heart. God knows the intentions. God would never treat me this way. God will treat me this way. So Nicodemus had Messiah in a box. And so the way that Nicodemus pictured Messiah coming was he pictured him coming with a sword, man, with vengeance, with hatred, with animosity. He pictured him coming in a violent manner to free them and lead them as a warrior. And yet he was born through a virgin's womb in a lonely stable, despised and rejected of men. He didn't come to do that. He came to be lifted up on a cross. So Nicodemus is battling in his mind his God in a box with the true Messiah that had come. The second thing which brings us to our text that Nicodemus is battling with is this word, whosoever. Verse number 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now you got to understand, back in Nicodemus's day, the only people they thought worthy to be saved were the Jews. They thought everybody else was a dog. They thought everybody else was a heathen. They thought everybody else deserved to be damned and hell couldn't be hot enough for everybody else. It is true that salvation came first to the Jew, but it was to go through the Jew unto the whole world. So when Nicodemus hears, whosoever believeth, are you kidding me? Are you telling me one of them Romans could believe and be saved? Praise the Lord, yes they could. Are you telling me that one of them Samaritans could believe and be saved? Praise the Lord. Yes, they could. Are you telling me that anybody else other than a Jew or a Jew can be saved? Praise the Lord. So Jesus comes and rocks his mind and his perspective and his security. Here's this religious man who thinks he's going to heaven, finds out that he's not going to heaven, finds out his religion is insufficient. Here's this religious man looking for God in a box and God came outside of his box. Here's this religious man looking for a Messiah that would be a warrior and a leader, not somebody to come and be crucified on a cross. And all of a sudden you're telling me that anybody in the world that wants to be a Christian can become a Christian? Yeah. Praise his holy name. And by the way, if you're not a Jew by birth, you're a Gentile. And if you are a Gentile who believes in Jesus and you've been born again, you ought to praise God that any man or woman on the earth can be saved. Right? So in Nicodemus's mind, when he's battling, he's still after that question, Jesus is, how can this be? How can anybody in the world be saved? That's verse 16. With all of that, now read verse 16. You want to know how this can be, Nicodemus? For God so loved the world. I just have to say, God's people should say amen to that. Mash the button, man. Hit the emojis. Go out in your front yard and scream, shout, do something. God so loved the world. The great D.L. Moody said this about the love of God. He said, if we could get the world to believe that God loved them, we could not have enough churches to keep them full. Pastor, I hate God. I've had people tell me that before. I hate God. I understand. But God loves you. Pastor, I don't even believe there is a God. I understand. But God loves you. Pastor, I've hurt God. I've hurt him real bad. I understand. But God loves you. Pastor, I don't want him to love me. I understand. But God loves you. The Bible says that God is love. It's who he is. He loves the world. Why would he love the world? Because he created the world. Oh, he don't love the sin of the world. God hates sin. But he loves his creation. And I don't know any other way to tell you that God loves you than to tell you that God loves you. You ever had the experience trying to convince somebody that you love them when they don't believe you love them? Sometimes as a parent, some of my kids are here today. All of them are here today. Surprise. You know, as a parent, when you parent your child, sometimes you got to do things they don't expect you to do. Sometimes you got to work in certain ways they don't expect you to work. But I do think some of the scariest times in my life have been when I tried to get my kids to believe that I loved them. And they were measuring my action toward them in a painful way and questioning whether or not I love them. I don't know about you, parent, but it terrifies me to think that my kids could ever think that I don't love them. My dad taught me a long time, even before I was married, he taught me, he said, Tommy, your kids will always make a choice to go with the people they believe love them the most. And so there were times when they were being reared in my house when I felt like I was fighting not for their love, but to get them to believe that I loved them. And I want you to know something. Every man and every woman and every child that is alive on the earth today, God loves. And he is fighting hard to prove to you he loves you. And when you honestly love and people don't believe that you honestly love, it hurts. It's deep. Where do you go? Pastor, I don't believe God loves me. He's never done a stinking thing for me. Yeah, he did. Look, if you would, at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he, what class? Gave. He gave his only begotten son. The proof of love is that love gives. The Bible would even teach you that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Never trust love that only takes. Never trust love that only takes. Real love gives. Nicodemus thinks, how could the whole world be saved? How could you love a Gentile? How could you love a Samaritan? How could you love that? Because God loves people, and He loves all people, all colored people, all rich people, all poor people, all healthy people, all sick people. He loves all the peoples of the earth. And God proved His love to humanity when He gave His Son. And by the way, when God gave His Son, He didn't give His Son just to the Jew. And He didn't give His Son just to America. He gave His Son for the whole world. And when God gave His Son, He gave His Son to a humanity that despised Him, rejected Him, mistreated Him. God gave His Son. God has nothing left to give to prove His love. He's given the most precious commodity He could give. He gave His Son. And please look me in my four eyeballs. He gave His Son for you that hate Him. He gave His Son to you, sir, who says there's no God. He gave His Son to you that says, I don't even want Him to love me. He gave His Son for you. Pastor, why would God do that? Oh, it's in the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son so that you could have eternal life and that you would not perish. Now here's where thought process is so important. And I know I'm deliberate in my speech. And I know that I'm doing this. And if you know God already, you got to pray for Pastor Hunter right now as I present a gospel truth. Because there is no more damning sin than unbelief. You want to know why people go to hell? They don't believe. They don't go to hell because of some individual sin. You go to hell because you did not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So God is talking to a religious man who thinks he's okay with God when he's not. And God is talking to a religious man who sees in Jesus something he's seen in no other man, but cannot see in himself something that is in every man, his sin. Nicodemus could not see the need for a new heart. He didn't even think about that. And God says, Nicodemus, externally you have your presenting, but internally you need to be clean. Nicodemus, internally you need your sin forgiven. Nicodemus, those guys were dying in numbers of the venom of that snake, but humanity is dying and going into an eternity without Christ because the venom of sin. And the Messiah didn't just come, He didn't come to lead you out of Roman enslavement. He came out to deliver you from the enslavement of your sin, Nicodemus. How can this be? Because God loves the world. He loves all people. And God proved that love when He gave the Lord Jesus. That whosoever would believeth in Him. Believe what about Him? That He's the Son of God. That He died for our sin. That He was buried and that He rose again. And believing by faith that, Nicodemus, that man will never perish. But he'll have everlasting life. Verse number 17 is so needed for society today. Nicodemus, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what, class? See, would you just believe from the Word of God what the preacher's saying? God did not send Jesus into this world to tell you how bad you were or are. God didn't send Jesus in the world to rub in your sin. God didn't send Jesus into the world so that he could identify your deepest secret per se, or he could expose you, or that in some way he could make you feel guilty or dirty, or some way he could just further you from God or disdain you. He didn't send Jesus in this world to further separate humanity from God. Jesus didn't come into the world to tell you something new. Jesus came into the world because of a position you were already in. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. How, class? Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why did Jesus come into the world? Because you needed to be saved. Just let me give you some illustration. It's the same reason the fireman comes into your house when it's on fire. To save you. It's the same reason the lifeguard swims out and risks his life. To save you. It's the same reason the policeman comes to prohibit a crime, to save you. The lifeguard and the policeman and the fireman never come until you're in trouble. I have on my mind, it's the same way your accountant saves you from the IRS, but that's another one. So when do you call 911? When you're in trouble. When do the firemen come? When your house is on fire. When's the lifeguard come? When you're about to drown. When's the policeman come? When you're about to be murdered. Why did Jesus come? Because I was going to die in my sin. Jesus didn't come to tell me I was a sinner. Jesus came because I already am a sinner. Fascinating. He that believeth not is condemned already. Watch verse number 19. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than what, class? Light. Okay. So here's Jesus giving Nicodemus the reason people go to hell. Man, Pastor, I've always wanted to know why people go to hell. Because light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. And because their deeds are evil, they won't come to the light. And you and I are born in sin. And he came into the world because we are damned in our sin. He didn't come in the world to tell me how bad I was. He came into the world because I was in trouble. And I'm responsible, just like you are, with what I do with the light of Jesus. So many people. Don't touch me. I don't think you can help me. I'm okay. I'll get to that beach by myself. Watch me. That ain't gonna hurt me. I do believe, by illustration, that if you're dying, a fireman or a police officer or a lifeguard is gonna grab you whether you want to be grabbed or not. But Jesus is not going to grab you if you don't want to be grabbed. You're responsible with your belief. Nicodemus. How come everybody in the world can be saved? Because God loves the world. How does God prove his love? He gave his son, the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus do for you? He paid for your sin. He rose again for your life. Light has come into the world. The condemnation is when people say, I don't need you, I don't want you, and I don't believe in you. Because they love darkness. Jesus says, that's that condemnation. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want you to know God loves you today. Now I want you to know that Jesus came because we were dying in our sin. He came and died in our place so that we could have everlasting life. And if you will believe upon him, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Shall we pray?